And my privilege to be opening God's Word for us. It would be great if you could have Psalm 26 open in front of you. It would be helpful as we look at it together this morning. But because it's God's Word, please pray with me as we ask for God's help. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that it actually shows us who you are and what it means to live with you as our God. And we pray, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, it would do that work in our lives this morning. Please give us your grace to listen well and to live and act on the things that we learn this morning. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all want to live our lives standing on solid ground. When people say bad things about us, we want to be the kind of person who can let it go. When our plans or hopes for the future are dashed, we want to be the kind of person who can adjust and keep moving forward. When difficulties come our way, we want to be the kind of person who can keep a level head. All of us want to live our lives standing on solid ground. But you don't have to have lived much of life to know just how hard that can be. Challenges do come our way. Our plans often fail. People will oppose us. And in the face of all these things, solid ground can be hard to find. We want to live our lives standing on solid ground, but solid ground can be hard to come by. Well, in the last verse of our psalm this morning, Psalm 26, that is what David claims he's found. He says there in verse 12, "My foot stands in an even place on level ground or solid ground. In the congregations, the gatherings of God's people, I will bless the Lord." David claims that with God's help, he has found an even place, a firm foundation from which he can face the challenges of life. People can slander him, reject him, persecute him, but he won't be shaken. He has this solid ground, and so he'll stand firm. And in Psalm 26, we actually see how you and I can find this solid ground for ourselves. How we can have our feet firmly planted so that we can face the challenges that come our way. And in this passage, David shows us three things that we need to know about ourselves in order to live our lives on this solid ground. We need to know who we are, we need to know where we belong, and we need to know where we're going. And we're going to look at those things one at a time together this morning. Well, the first truth that we need to know if we're to have this solid ground is there in verses 1 to 3. We need to know who we are. Now, David begins this psalm with a very unusual prayer, a prayer that I suspect you and I probably don't pray very often. He prays to God in verse 1 saying, "Vindicate me." More literally, "Judge me. Judge me, God, and prove that I'm in the right." It's a little bit like with young children, you know, that situation where the young kids come to you and one of them's in absolute tears and the other one's kind of trying to quickly explain to you what happened, assuring you that they've done nothing wrong. They're looking to you as the judge and they want you to vindicate them, to hear the evidence and to decide in their favour. And it seems that something similar here something similar is happening here. It's likely that David has been accused of something or has a dispute with someone, and so he asks God to judge him and to judge in his favour. And David's confident that God will judge in his favour because he says in verse 1, "I have walked in my integrity." Now that word integrity has the sense of wholeness and of blamelessness. What David says is what David does. He's consistent And because he's consistent, he can't be faulted. And David's confident that God will judge in his favour because of this integrity. Now, maybe you've had this experience reading the Psalms before. You're reading and David mentions his integrity or his blamelessness or his innocence. And you've got to stop and think to yourself, David, how can you say that? You know, isn't this the guy who committed adultery with Bathsheba? Isn't this the guy who had her husband Uriah killed? The guy who said in Psalm 51 that he's been a sinner from the moment of his birth? How can David claim to have this integrity? And how can he be so confident that God will judge in his favour? How can David say this? Well, if you look at verses 1 to 3, the kinds of things that make up this life of integrity might surprise you. You see, David doesn't give us a long list of all the good things that he's done. Maybe that's what we would expect. But that's not where this integrity comes from. Instead, he says in verse 1, I have trusted in the Lord. That is, his integrity is bound up with his faith in God. And in verse 3, he says that God's loving kindness is before my eyes. He has this integrity because he has come to see and to know God's mercy and grace. The integrity that David describes here isn't a list of good deeds. It's not all the things that David's done. This integrity, this blamelessness, is a gift from God that comes through faith. It's the same integrity that all God's people have. But still, you and I might be a little bit nervous to say these words for ourselves. I mean, look at what David says there in verse 2. He says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my heart and my mind. It's almost like David's, you know, inviting the police inspectors in. And he's kind of saying to them, you know, go through all the drawers, search under the bed, look in every single corner of my life. Do that, and you will find that I have always walked in integrity. It's an extraordinary thing to say. To invite God to search you and to sift through your life in that way. It's something that you and I might be nervous to say. And that's because there's a sense here in which David's words fit best when they're found on the lips of Jesus himself. You see, only Jesus lived a life of perfect integrity. Only he could say to the Father, examine me and prove me, try my heart and my mind, you won't find anything wrong. Only Jesus could say in a completely unqualified sense, I have walked in my integrity. These words belong to Jesus, really, more than they do to David, and more than they do to you or me. But brothers and sisters, the blessing of the gospel is that you and I can actually come to make these words our own because of Jesus. We can say these words because when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus, his life of perfect integrity becomes our life of perfect integrity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our sin goes to Jesus. His perfect life comes to us. We have this life of perfect integrity because Jesus has lived it for us. And friends, if we have this perfect life in Christ, then when God looks at you and searches you and examines you, he doesn't see all your failed attempts to be good. He doesn't look at those areas of your life where you fall short. Instead, when God looks at you, he sees the perfect life of his Son. And that is true for each and every Christian. And so as we heard read from 1 John, if we are trusting in Jesus, if we walk in the light with a clear conscience, if we confess our sins to God, then we can actually claim this life of perfect integrity for ourselves. And friends, if you know that, it will help you to live your life standing on solid ground. I mean, it gives you solid ground before God, doesn't it? Knowing that he looks on you with perfect love. But it gives us solid ground before others too. You see, if God looks at you and loves you, if you're blameless in his sight, then it doesn't matter what other people think about you. It actually doesn't even really matter what you think about yourself. You are blameless and secure before your God, the only one whose opinion counts. Friends, that's who we are as Christians. And that's the first thing that we need to know if we're going to live our life standing on solid ground. We need to know who we are. But in verses 4 to 8, we also see that in order to find solid ground, we need to know where we belong. And David makes this point in a very Psalm 1 kind of way. Look at verses 4 and 5. David says that he doesn't sit with idolatrous people. He doesn't go in or associate with hypocrites. He says that he's hated the assembly of evildoers. And he says that he will not sit with the wicked. In order to keep his feet planted on solid ground, David keeps a distance, a necessary distance from those who live in opposition to God. But I wonder, what does this actually look like? What would it look like for you and me not to sit with or to associate with people who live their lives in opposition to God? Should we just spend our time with other Christians? Should we sell our houses and quit our jobs and live in little Christian communities? What do David's words here mean for you and me? Well, I think to answer that question, we need to think about what it would look like for Jesus to have said these words. What did it look like for Jesus to keep this kind of distance? And of course, the story of the gospel is that Jesus left heaven to enter into this world of sin and darkness. And actually, when Jesus came into this world of sin and darkness, he associated with all the kinds of people that David mentions here. He ate with wicked tax collectors. He shared meals with hypocritical Pharisees. He was a friend to idolatrous sinners. So what did it mean for Jesus to keep this necessary distance? Well, for Jesus, this distance wasn't in the first place about physical proximity, you know, how close he was to people. It was about where he belonged. You see, Jesus ate and drank with sinful people. He was with them and he was near them, but he didn't belong to them. He didn't do what they did. He didn't love what they loved. Jesus was in this world, but he wasn't of this world. And friends, it should be the same for you and me. And so when you're in that conversation, you know, and someone starts gossiping about someone else, you need to stop and remind yourself, actually, this isn't where I belong. Or when someone tells you to take that shortcut at work, that small thing that you know is wrong, you have to stop and remind yourself that this isn't where I belong. Or when the people around us are preoccupied with having the perfect body or wearing the best clothes or having that dream lifestyle, you have to stop and remind yourself, this isn't where I belong. What David's showing us here is that if we're to live our lives standing on solid ground, we need to know where we don't belong. And you know, sometimes that will mean keeping a physical distance too. You know, because you're a Christian, you won't be able to do certain things or go certain places or to associate with certain people. And sometimes when we do this, people get the idea that Christians think they're better than everybody else. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and maybe that's what you think we're like. But really, it's actually the other way around. As Christians, we keep this necessary distance from the world, not because we're better than others, but because, in a sense, we're not good enough. We keep this distance because if we're not careful, we will so easily get swept away into the things that this world loves. We'll find ourselves starting to belong where we don't really belong at all. And when we do that, we lose this solid ground that we have in Christ. In order to stand on solid ground, we need to know where we don't belong. But friends, standing on solid ground also means knowing where we do belong. And that's actually where David turns in verses 6 to 8. You can read them with me. David says, "I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." In these verses, David describes where he does belong. And it's not in the world, but it's in the Old Testament temple or tabernacle. It's actually another way of saying that he belongs with God, serving God in the place where God's glory dwells. And David lists what he does. He goes about the altar, participating in the sacrifices. He declares the works of God, joining in the songs and the praises of God's people. And he says he loves this place, as Ben was saying before, because it's where God is. It's where God's glory dwells. And brothers and sisters, for us as New Testament believers, at this place that we belong is God's church. And that's because it's the church, that the people of God today, where God's glory dwells. And so while we're to keep a necessary distance from the world, from those who live in opposition to God, it's actually in the church that we find this new sense of belonging. And friends, I don't know about you, but we really need that, don't we? Because it can be so easy as Christians to forget who we are, to forget where we belong, and to forget what really matters. And actually being a part of God's church helps us to remember. I mean, think about it. When we, like David, sing songs of praise with God's people, we're actually reminding one another how great and how glorious our God is. Or when we join together and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're reminded again tangibly of all that Jesus has done for us. And friends, when we gather and hear God's word read and preached, we're actually reminded of what is true and lasting and real. When we gather Sunday by Sunday as God's church, we're reminded who we are, we're reminded what matters. It's the place, actually, that we belong. And knowing where we belong and where we don't belong will help us to live our lives standing on solid ground. We need to know who we are. We need to know where we belong. And the third and final truth we need to find this solid ground is to know where we're heading. And we see that there in verses 9 to 12. In verses 9 and 10, David prays to God, "Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes." The picture that David has in mind here is actually the one that Jesus so often gives us of final judgment. It's that picture of the great sorting and sifting between those who trust in Jesus and those who don't. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about that judgment in terms of a great sorting between the sheep and the goats. In Matthew 13, Jesus talks about that judgment in terms of a separation between the wheat and the tares. And David's prayer here is that in the midst of this great sorting and sifting, he wouldn't be gathered away with the wicked. And at first, that seems like a strange prayer for David to pray. It's strange because David is confident in verse 11 that he walks in his integrity. He's He's confident that in Christ he has a perfect standing before God. And it's strange because David says in verse 12 that his foot stands on an even place, that he'll be gathered up in the congregation of God's people. David knows where he's heading. He actually knows that in the face of final judgment, he will be with God and God's people. But still he prays in verse 11 that God would redeem him, that God would be merciful to him. And still he asks that God wouldn't take away his soul with sinners. It seems like a strange prayer for David to pray. But I think what he's showing us here is what it looks like to have a healthy fear of God's justice and judgment. You see, when David thinks about that final sifting and sorting, he is fully aware of what he deserves. He actually knows that on his own he does belong with the sinners. He knows that he actually relies completely on God's mercy. And he doesn't try to cast that out of his mind. He doesn't try to remove any thought of that. Instead, he has a healthy fear of God's judgment. And friends, having that healthy fear, even as we are confident and sure of where we're going, it helps us to keep our feet on solid ground. It reminds us of what we deserve, doesn't it? But it also reminds us of what an incredible difference Jesus has made for us. You see, Jesus actually was gathered with the wicked. He received the punishment of all those who carry out evil schemes and pervert justice with bribes. He took that punishment for us. And so if we cast any thought of final judgment out of our minds, we will begin to forget just how much Jesus has done for us. Having this healthy fear of God's judgment helps us actually now to live our lives standing on solid ground. We remember what we deserve. We're thankful for Jesus, all while knowing where we're heading. Well, friends, solid ground can be hard to come by, particularly when the challenges of life come our way. But these truths in Psalm 26, they help us to live our lives firm on level ground. As we know who we are, blameless and perfect in God's sight because of Jesus, we can let go of what others think of us. As we know where we belong in God's church and not the world, we can let go of the things that others look to and remember what really counts. And friends, as we know where we're heading, not swept away with the wicked like we deserve, we can be confident that even in the midst of judgment, God will give us solid ground to stand on. Friends, in Christ we have this solid ground, whatever comes our way. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these rich blessings of your gospel, for forgiveness and pardon, for a new place in which we belong, and for an eternity that is secure with you. Father, we give you thanks and praise for these things this morning. So undeserved, but Father, these things mean everything. Please help us to know these things today, to know these things this week, and so to live our lives on solid ground. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.